Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I am your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is President and Founder of Good Fight Ministries and Pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Very grateful.
Praise the Lord. And as always with us is Tony Palacio, the show's producer. How are you doing today, bro?
I am very blessed.
Well, praise God. You know, over the last week, we actually put out some questionnaires. Now, we have been already answering questions that have been sent into Good Fight or things that are commonly asked of us. But last week, we actually posted, hey, guys, if you have a question you love asked on the radio show, and or answered on the radio show, we would love to get into it. We'd love to answer those questions for you. And we had a ton of responses, and we were really blessed by them. And so, guys, don't stop sending them. Even if it's not on this post specifically, make sure you're sending us questions. Even if you think it's crazy, just ask it, because we want to try to answer them for you if we can. I would love to be able to answer all 46 questions that we had, but there are a couple that we kind of picked out as a group, and we said, hey, these are really good questions. I think we could try to answer them. And the one that we're going to answer first, I think, is really, really important as well. And so does Joe, so does Tony. So we're going to get right into it. This question was by, and please, Eddie, forgive me if I don't pronounce the last name right, but I'm going to say Eddie Olison on our Facebook page asked this. And it's a longer question, but we're going to try to go through it, and I'll read the first part. And he said, I have a question which I have often battled with. As a Christian, I have never, to my knowledge, experienced the Spirit baptism. But beyond even that, when people speak of being born again, they said they often had some sort of experience, joy, thankfulness, etc., whatever it might be. I have never again, to my knowledge, ever had this super experience that so many claim to have had. And of course, I believe them, but I also wonder where that leaves me. So let's start with that, Joe. Where do you think that leaves him? Spirit baptism. There's a lot of stuff to kind of unwind in that short little paragraph. So I'd love to ask you.
Yeah, he brings up a lot of having heard you read his letter a little earlier. It's kind of interesting. I mean, he brings up a lot of important things that I thought, yeah, are really important to deal with. However, a couple things going on there just in that paragraph. One is, you know, not having the experiences that many people equate with the baptism of the Spirit, or also it seems to be just talking about salvation itself. And also the question of, you know, having not received the Spirit baptism yet, being a Christian. And then, you know, later on, he even wonders about, you know, whether he's even had the born again experience, you know. But looking at his letter, it seems like he loves the Lord. Sounds like he's going through some things and some battles and so forth, like we all do face at times. But just to parse that first paragraph a little bit, first, as far as experiences, you know, people are different and people experience things. They can go through the same experience objectively. They could be experiencing the same sunset. They could be experiencing the same family crisis. They could be experiencing a lot of various, you know, things that unfold throughout the world and totally respond differently. And some people may seem to be far more emotional when they first experience something. Tears and joy, or great sadness, depending on the experience. And others may seem quite stoic, but that same experience could have a more profound experience in the person that seems more stoic. You know, I'm more of an emotional person at times. I can be very, stoic when I need to, but I have a lot of, you know, I can wear my feelings at the right times. But I try to keep a cool head. But at the same time, I know that when I've seen people get saved, I've seen people get real excited, and then they, man, this guy looks for real because he's just shouting, just can't, he just loves Jesus. He's so excited. And the Bible talks, Jesus talks about somebody who can show a lot of excitement at first when he talks about the parable of the sower, you know, believes for a while, you know, when times of temptation falls away, receives the word with great joy, but falls away. And there's others who may not seem to be even very fruitful quite at first as a babe in Christ, but they can flourish and grow and become mature. And they may not even show a lot of emotion when they first receive Jesus. So I'm real careful about judging people based on their excitement level and the amount of tears they may have experienced or what have you. And when he's saying experience, you know, I'm not sure how he's quantifying it, what he expects to have received. When I look at the scripture, sometimes people make a specific experience that they see in scripture as one that you have to have. And sometimes they'll go to the book of Acts, which kind of will help us segue as I continue to think about this into the whole idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they'll see an experience, for instance, when they all spoke in tongues at the day of Pentecost. And United Pentecostals will say, remember, my wife was working at a bank, and she was a newer believer. We'd been married maybe a year or so, and she'd been a believer for a few years. And there was United Pentecostal there. They have a different Jesus. They're considered by the Christian faith and pretty much all evangelical denominations as being a cult because they deny the triune Godhead. They say Jesus is the Father. There's only one person. And they say you have to be baptized in their church to be saved and you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And she was being hammered by this gal saying, look, it says they all spoke in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you know, you've never really been saved. And my wife was quite troubled by that. And I showed her my wife in scripture when she came home with that, and she was a bit troubled, knowing the guy was off, but she says she's showing me Acts. And I said, first of all, ask her if a cloven flame of fire appeared above her head when she supposedly got saved, because Peter describes that experience too in Acts chapter 1, in Acts 2, or Acts 1, I should say that's described by Luke in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And also, I asked my wife, I said, also show the scripture with her. That tongues is a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So I took my wife through a couple of passages like that. But also, they'll say, now with Pentecostals, and there's a lot of Pentecostals that love Jesus. I'm not talking about United Pentecostals now. I'm talking about those that would be in, you know, Church of God, Assembly of God, Foursquare, and what have you. Although some of those movements have gone off the rails a bit. But there's genuine believers that are Pentecostal that don't deny the triune Godhead, don't deny salvation by grace through faith. But they'll say that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that tongues is a evidence of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they'll make that a sign of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And because they'll point to, again, the book of Acts, you know, in a couple places in the book of Acts. But I think it's interesting that Paul, when he talks about tongues, he talks about how, and he says this rhetorically in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Obviously not. Do all speak with tongues? You know? And the obvious point is not everybody has the same gift. And that's the point he also makes there. There's different gifts and different administrations of those gifts and so forth. So it's interesting that, and it's just interesting too, because we're talking about the days of Lot and how what's happened in the secular culture is repeating what happened in the days of Lot. And Jesus warned us about that. But also a lot of the errors you see in the early church, you see again, there was a emphasis on tongues because it was a showy gift. And Paul talks about how he'd rather speak, you know, you know, what, one or a couple of intelligible words and, you know, a ton of words in tongues so it could edify the body. And it's interesting that today, tongues has been so emphasized last two or three decades since the so-called charismatic renewal. And I do believe in the gift of tongues, and I do believe in the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. We aren't cessationists, but we're also not sensationalists, as we say. We're right down the middle. The Bible does speak of the gifts, but they're about glorifying God and allowing God to be God and not seeking the showy gifts, but seeking what would best glorify God in our pursuit of making his name hallowed. So I think it's interesting when you look at the experience in the book of Acts, not everybody speaks in tongues, you know, when they get saved. And also making the book of Acts, the experience is normative. I mean, you know, someone's shadow, Peter's shadow, he'll get healed. I mean, is that supposed to be normative? We get our doctrine from the epistles. There's experiential things that take place in the book of Acts, that are up to the Holy Spirit, and we just pursue Jesus. And signs will follow those who believe, Jesus said, you know. It's not believers won't follow signs. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So we definitely don't want to, you know, seek after these experiences. But I think it's interesting, and I'm kind of getting off on a couple little rabbit trails because I'm thinking of these doctrines through as I'm thinking about what he's saying there. But when he's talking about having experiences and not having received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it sounds like he's been taught or has, you know, come under the teaching the Pentecostal, now not the United Pentecostal teaching, which is heretical, but the Pentecostal teaching, which I still think is off, but you could be saved and believe it, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is always subsequent to salvation. And that's a teaching in the Assemblies of God. I think the Forest Square Church teaches that as well, the Church of God. They teach that you can come to Jesus, you've got Jesus, you're saved. But baptism of the Holy Spirit is subsequent to that time. And what they'll do is they'll go to the book of Acts, and there's a couple times in the book of Acts where they hadn't even yet received the Holy Spirit. And there was a transition going on. Many of them had known John's baptism, where they were disciples of John. There's a transition where people are starting to come to Jesus. So there's a confusing time for a lot of people. During that time, it was confusing for them, right? And they want to take those scriptures and say, hey, yeah, you're a believer in Jesus, but have you yet received the Holy Spirit? They often say it that way, or receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand this. When Jesus, on the day of Pentecost, when Pentecost took place, the church received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had told them to tarry for, to wait. And they were waiting there, tarrying. Jesus says to his disciples, when he rose from the dead, okay, the Holy Spirit was already with them, doing miracles through them, the apostles, when we read Luke 10 and other passages. But what's interesting is when Jesus rose from the dead, he said the Holy Spirit's with you, to his apostles, but he says the Holy Spirit will be in you. That if that means anything, that means the Holy Spirit will relate to you in a different dimensional way, in a different way than he has during your apostolic ministry prior to when he comes in, to prior to you actually him dwelling in you. So what's interesting is when he rose from the dead, I believe it's in John 20, it says he rose, right? And he's called a life-giving spirit in Corinthians. It says he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So now they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit a different way. But guess what? That still wasn't the what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He told them to tarry in Jerusalem till the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they'd have power to witness. And a lot of people, baptism of the Holy Spirit is so you can speak in tongues. That's not what it was about. For others, it's like, well, so you could do miracles. That's not what it was about. For others, it was for sanctification, the Wesleyans. And I love a lot of Wesleyan theology, but that's not consistent with scripture. It was so they'd have power to be witnesses. And how that works exactly, you know, when you talk about different measurements of the Spirit and Jesus having the fullness of the Spirit and Elijah have a double portion, Elijah have a double portion of what Elijah had and so forth. There's some ways in which the Spirit is poured out in different ways. And we let God be God and God determine that. But in the book of Acts, they tarried, they waited. And then the apostles had already received the Holy Spirit for regeneration, I believe, salvation, because Jesus had not yet paid for their sins. Then they were born again. Then in Acts, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're in Acts chapter 2, and they speak in tongues. That's a sign. That's a fulfillment. It's not normative. That's a fulfillment. And I believe tongues is still for today. But at the same time, that specific prophetic revelation of tongues in chapter 28 of the book of Isaiah, God says he'd speak to them through stammering lips, you know, and the gospel would go out to the Gentiles and be a witness against the rejection of Messiah. And there was an overflow of that God, that this was that, which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Peter says right there, right? So it's interesting when you look at this whole picture, there's a huge thing going on right there. And we want to make that the symbol of whenever somebody gets saved is wrong. Because you see people getting saved after that, and you'll see people salvation experiences, and there's no mention of them speaking in tongues right away. By the way, keeping this in mind, not losing sight of the bigger picture, as far as the baptism of the Holy Spirit goes, that's when the church received the Holy Spirit in baptismal power. So that happened in the book of Acts. And now when someone receives Jesus, because Jesus has been glorified, the Holy Spirit has now been sent in power, in baptismal power. Now when someone comes to Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive Jesus. They receive the Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, I believe it says, as many as are led by the Spirit, you know, are the sons of God, right? And it says Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, that's what I meant to say. In Romans 8, it also says, as many as led by the Spirit are the sons of God. In that same chapter in Romans 8, he says, he that does not have the Holy Spirit does not belong to him. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, you receive the entire triune Godhead. Jesus said the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that they would make their homes in our hearts, you know? So subsequent to Acts chapter 2, when you receive Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Some of them hadn't yet truly and totally turned to Jesus. And there was something that God was doing. I believe personally that God was doing this transition to make a point to the people that something new was going. The new covenant had come. And now we have the fullness of the new covenant. So I want to encourage this young man that if you've turned to Jesus and the Bible says many has received him, were given the right to become the children of God, you have Jesus. You are truly born again if you've embraced Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You don't need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, yes, he would baptize us, you know, by the Holy Spirit. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about all Christians there, including those that didn't speak in tongues. Because remember, he said not everybody had that gift, right? He says we've all received the baptism of the Spirit. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body. So we've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit and into the Holy Spirit. And some say, well, we've been baptized into Jesus, not into the Spirit necessarily. Hey, if you've been baptized into Jesus, man, you know, you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage him in that.
No, and I think it's really interesting. A couple of things is looking at the characteristics that Scripture gives us of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you think about him coming and Jesus' promise of him coming is that he would convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Amen.
And then it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that it is the Holy Spirit that prays through us, right? He would give us those utterances that words cannot even describe. And then I think about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse, I believe 3, where he says that you can't even say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't actually truly mean that, you know, except by the Holy Spirit. So you see that a lot of people want to say, oh, well, this is the Spirit moving. And you look at these Pentecostal churches, and I've been there where you're trying to pray and it's just a bunch of noise. And you're like, hey, like, I just want to pray for dinner. You know, I'm trying to meet some new believers. And next thing you know, I don't know what you're saying, but I can't understand my own prayer. And I'm like, this is such disorder. And then you notice a lot of times, and I'm just saying this from, I don't like to use experiential knowledge on everything.
Well, Chad, have you received the baptism?
Yeah, I have. Praise God. You know, when I was convicted of my sin, you know, I know wholeheartedly that was the Holy Spirit that convicted me.
Amen.
Of my sin. And I recognize what? Righteousness and judgment, the righteousness that comes only through Jesus Christ, the judgment that I deserved, and the Holy Spirit was the very thing that worked on my heart and said, hey, I knew that Jesus was Lord because the Holy Spirit convicted me of that thing, of that fact. And,
yeah, amen.
And I think that we look at these, and you could look through the book of Acts, and it's literally, I mean, if you put Luke and Acts together, I mean, we're talking about the biggest book of the New Testament by far, right?
Yeah.
Especially if you put them together. But you look at these things, you see all these experiences, you're like, wow, that's pretty awesome. But then when we see the characteristics over and over in Scripture, and we recognize, wait a second, it's not just simply these, you know, this fairy dust that's happening at Bethel, you know, and the nonsense that at some of these places where it's not even the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's not anything.
And you see a lot of times, where's the character? Where's the righteousness? A lot of these places, the Jimmy Swaggerts, you know, and previously, I don't know where he's at now or whatever he's doing. But you look at a lot of these Benny Hinn's and the Paula Whites of the world, and you look at a lot of these things that they get involved with, and you're like, wait a second, that doesn't look like the Holy Spirit. You may think it is because it looks really experiential and everything's going crazy, but where's the conviction? You know, so I think we miss the characteristics sometimes.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. It's important too to understand that, you know, when people ask, a lot of times it's a form of elitism. You know, it's just like the early charismatics in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, that Paul is correcting, that tongues were, even though it's the last gift on the list, not that Paul diminishes it, but he emphasizes that you should ought to rather pray that you may prophesy, you know, so you can edify your brother and lift them up. What happens is in a lot of these, you know, hyper-Pentecostal, hyper-charismatic, you know, churches, there's such an emphasis on these things. And I've shared experiences in, you know, a few podcasts back with a gal that would wonder Christ. So I won't go through that again. But it's just interesting where just she was just floored when she went to a church where everybody's speaking in tongues at once. And it just, you know, really hurt her faith. I had to rescue her by reading scripture to her without getting into the detail. But it's interesting. It becomes kind of an elitist thing where it's like, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it separates Christians. It becomes tongues. It's interesting. The tongue can be very, very divisive when people use it for evil in the church. But the gift of tongues and the misuse of the gift of tongues has been very, very divisive in the last few decades of church history. And I think it's very fascinating, Chad, when you're mentioning that, I was saying, you know, it's so true that many of the churches that emphasize the gifts the most know the least about what the scriptures say about the gifts.
Amen.
And it blows me away. If y'all speak in tongues, will they not think that you're mad? He says, if a believer and unbeliever comes in, he that speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but to God. If there's no interpreter, don't speak in tongues, he says, but keep it between you and God. I mean, you still can, but silently, you know, between you and the Lord. There's a lot of just basic. And he says, if he that ignores these words doesn't ignore me, Paul says he ignores God. You know, he's like, this is the word of God, he says, end of 1 Corinthians 14. He says, right in that same passage, he says that, you know, he that ignores this instruction will be ignored by God. That's serious stuff, you know?
Amen.
So, you know, those, if I'm, you know, out of order in these things and I'm doing these things without caring about, you know, the experience that you were having, and I've been in the same situation where there's, you know, a prayer circle, what have you, and people just start breaking out and they're just practically yelling in tongues. It's like, you know, God's not deaf, number one, okay? Number two, you don't have an interpreter, you know? And it's like, and your heart breaks because you're like, Lord, you know? And I've sought to bring correction lovingly, kindly to people. And here's what the scriptures say on this, you know? And a lot of people just ignore, if they're going to ignore God's word and they've read it, they're going to ignore me, okay? So I bring them back to God's word. Here's what his word says on this. And he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to edify one another. So we want to build people up in the faith. And this gentleman, I just hope he recognizes that if he's embraced Jesus, he has the Holy Spirit in him. And it's better probably to talk about, to be more theologically precise.
Yeah.
Not as a baptism of the Holy Spirit, as a subsequent experience to salvation after Acts 2, but talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where we can talk, you know, because I just think it's interesting that many Pentecostal churches emphasize, you know, we're Spirit-filled fellowship. Well, you know what a Spirit-filled fellowship should look at like? It should be bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love. By the way, love rejoices, Paul says, when he's talking about the gifts. He talks about not being a noisy gong, you know, that no one can understand. He talks about love. You know, love rejoices in the truth. If you really have love, you're going to rejoice in God's truth. You're going to bow to his truth and what his word says. But love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Goodness, you know, all these
self-control
things. Yeah, self-control.
Oh, okay.
Amen.
Just checking,
you know,
on that one.
Yeah, especially when we think of the so-called, you know, the laughing revival and a lot of the, what it's not even in the scripture, a lot of the things that these guys do that claim to be new gifts and what have you, is a spirit-filled fellowship is going to bear forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Not chaos, not mayhem, not confusion, not driving people away thinking that you're out of your mind, you know. But so it's interesting to me that you know, I believe we have a Spirit-filled fellowship, no doubt about it, in our fellowship. We believe in the gifts. People operate in different gifts of the Spirit in our fellowship. God's used a lot of things. He's warned us with dreams, all kinds of things, miracles we've seen, healings, beautiful things, you know. There's people in our fellowship that speak in tongues. We don't forbid the speaking of tongues because that's also out of order. That's unbiblical as well. And God says if we ignore these things, he'll ignore us. So it's important, even on the other side of the ledger, to make sure we're receiving all that the Lord has for us or calls us to. But I want to encourage our brothers and sisters that, because you know what I see in our fellowship by the grace of God? Wall-to-wall people that love each other, that are there for each other. I mean, when I get done preaching, it's not like everybody heads for the door and like, let's go get a Big Mac or whatever they're going for. I mean, most people are there for some time. And sometimes it'll be an hour, you know, after the fellowship or half an hour, and I'll see a lot of people still there fellowshipping, encourage each other. I see a lot of joy. And I know the brothers and sisters are walking in the Lord. Not everybody's perfect. No one's perfect yet, but we're growing and we're seeking the Lord. And a healthy fellowship will seek to, you know, just be precise in their theology because we're dealing with God's word and seek to live out the theology that he's given us through the power of his Holy Spirit. By the way, it's his Holy Spirit that's inspired these words that tell us how to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. And we're commanded in the scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you want more of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we've already been baptized when we received Christ, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit as you surrender to him and allow him to lead you. And Paul commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, amen. And I think of, you know, Psalm 119:6, you know, how will a young man keep his way pure, but keeping it according to your word, you know.
Amen.
So ultimately, and well, let's try to get to the last end of his question here before we end up here. And Eddie, we're not even saying, you know, that you believe all these things in terms of what the Pentecostals believe or anything like that. We just want to point it out. Hey, check this out. This
for
is
other
what
people that are listening.
Yeah, for other
for
people.
Everybody.
Yeah,
we hope it helps you too.
Yeah, and I think you know you brought up a really great question, and I want to read this
and
part.
Praise the Lord for gentlemen like him that love truth and want to know more truth.
And that's what he says here too.
What it's all about.
He says, I love God's word. I read it daily. I pray, but it's often very tough. And it often feels as if the prayer returns my bosom, as David said. I started noticing differences like stopping cussing. But looking back, I always wondered if I trained myself to do it or if it was an automatic fruit of the spirit. I believe that Satan would tell you that. But anyway, but if someone asked me if I was born again, I would say that I personally, from my experience, do not know. However, according to the Bible, I should be born again. Since I do not believe, I also think that I have a repentant heart and I try my best to stop sinning and turn towards God. There is, however, one particular sin in which I continue to fail to stay away from. I hate that about myself. So my question is, If one claims to be a Christian like I do, but has never had this, let's call it obvious experience, how do I know if I'm actually born again?
Well, I think it's neat, you know, that on one hand, you know, it's exciting that he mentions that he was able to stop cussing. And Chad, you point out that that's probably the enemy trying to create doubt in his mind. I commend him, you know, praise God for that, because that's one of the things that should change in our lives when we are born again, is our speech, you know? And in fact, James talks about how no one is able to tame the tongue. So some people just give up. No, he says no man is able to tame the tongue. God can tame it, amen? Because he's talking about we've tamed the beast, but we can't tame the tongue. And then he goes on to say that, you know, bitterness and sweetness shouldn't be coming from the same fountain. In other words, God does expect us to have consistency in our lives and fruitfulness from our mouths. And we should be a fountain that brings forth life, the spirit of life. So I think it's really awesome that this brother realizes, you know, or he's able to stop cussing. And to me, that would be a fruit of God's work in his life. And he's obviously doing it in the name of Jesus, pursuing Jesus and for God's glory. So that to me looks like fruit in this gentleman's life, you know? Although to be born again, there's not a distinction between some people that are saved and others that are born again. 1 John 5:1, you know, everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Amen. Amen. So if you're trusting Jesus, you're born again. Amen. Regarding the sin he's struggling with, I know we only got a couple minutes left, so I want to let you guys join in on this. You know, you want to make sure that you don't practice sin and that you cry out to God to give you strength to overcome sin, because sin is serious and sin will destroy our lives.
Amen. And, you know, I would just point out, you know, you said you've been trying hard, you know, and the thing is when you think about the battle of, I mean, you're talking about the chief text when in terms of spiritual warfare, and you talk about what is the first thing it says is to fall under the mighty hand of God. And one of the things that it tells us to do is put up our shield of faith so that those arrows, the arrows that would say, oh, did you really do that? Or did God really do that? Or was it you just training yourself on these things? And when you hold on to God's precious and magnificent promises and remember who he is and remember what his word says and what it has for your life, and that you write his word on your heart, that you don't sin against him. Mm-hmm. Those things, that confidence, all those things are built up when your faith is built up. And when you continue to rely on his word and not your experiences, that regardless of how you feel, ultimately you hold on to those promises. You hold on to his word and recognize that he is the one who has made you born again. Joe, you got about 30 seconds if you want to try to encourage him.
Yeah, just I mean, hey, word. I don't want to skirt the issue, because there's one thing, you know, it does say in 1 John, I believe around 3:8, 3:9, you know, he that practices sins of the devil, you know, he that's born of God does not practice sin. King James says does not commit sin. It sounds like, you know, just the committing a sin would mean you're not born again, but NASB, ESV, Berean Literal Translation all have practice, and that's the tense there. If there's a practicing and rebellion, and hey, I'm not following Jesus, I'm not going to do his will, then you're not born again. But if you're truly following him, but struggle with sin at times, but you're trying to grow in him, that's evidence that you're born of God.
Amen, bro. We just praise God for your question, and I hope that you'll be encouraged and continue to fall under the mighty hand of God.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.